Everybody get your Bibles. Get your Bibles and you can turn to Joshua 3. I don't know if we'll read too much in Joshua 3. We're not going to do a whole lot of review tonight of this morning. However, this morning, just to kind of lay a little bit of groundwork, we first took a look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, Paul was writing and he said that certain things happened. We'll just paraphrase it like this. Certain things happened in the Old Testament to be examples to us. Now, the thrust of what he was writing had to do with the fact that those people in the Old Testament, they made a lot of mistakes. And it was like Paul was saying, we can learn from their mistakes so that we don't do what they did and end up with our own set of problems. Well, using 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11 as kind of an example to us, then we can say things that happened in the Old Testament are not just an example for bad things, but also an example of good things. And there are what people have called types and shadows in the Old Testament that speak about things taking place in the New Testament. Well, as we took a look in Joshua chapter 3, what we found out as far as a message that God wanted to get across to us, that was that Israel was facing an impossible situation. They're looking across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Problem was, the Jordan was at flood stage, and they had no way to get across. So they didn't know what they were going to do. But God had promised them, everything that's over there belongs to you. So they wanted to get over there and grab a hold of what was theirs. But they couldn't get over. And they were facing an impossible situation. Well, God gave the answer to Joshua. And he said, Joshua, what I want you to do is to have the priests who bear the ark go before the people. And the priests bearing the ark were going to be about a little over a half a mile ahead of the rest of the people, at least a million, maybe more. And the moment that their feet stepped into the water, they were to stand still. And when that happened, the waters way upstream stopped flowing, and all the water from the point where they stopped flowing downstream just flowed on out so that the people were able to cross on dry land. It was a miracle. There was no way this could happen in the natural. Absolutely none. And we pointed out how that in the ark was the law, what God had given to Moses, and Moses had written it down, and God gave them instructions, gave Moses instructions, you know, to write it down, put it in a book, and so forth. And Moses took the book, told the Levites, put it in the ark. So the ark was the container of the word. So the symbolism in this was that Joshua spoke and sent the word forth. And the word went out beyond where Joshua and everybody else was, and the word caused the impossible to become possible. The word completely changed the circumstances in a way that nobody could have designed. And as a result, the people were able to go across on dry land, and they entered into the Promised Land. They entered into what God had said He would give to them. And using that as symbolism, for us, we're the ark. We take the word of God, and we saw there in Joshua 1:8 and Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 and some other passages. We take the word of God and we put it in us. We're the ark. We put the word in us. Then we begin to speak forth the word. And as we speak forth the word leaves our mouths. God said His word wouldn't return void. You know, it'll prosper however He sends it forth. To prosper, it'll accomplish whatever He sends it forth. So He's given us His word. We take His word. We begin to speak it forth. And the word goes forth and it begins to accomplish what God said it would accomplish. You know, you speak the word about healing, it'll accomplish healing. You speak it for financial or material prosperity, it will accomplish that. You speak it for peace, it will accomplish that. You speak it for all kinds of things, it will accomplish that. The problem that we face is that sometimes people give up too soon. I mean, you think of it like this. What if the priest bearing the ark had gotten all the way up to the edge of the water and they stopped 6 inches short? They said, we're too tired to go any further. Would the waters have dried up? No. And Israel would not have been able to go across. Likewise, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ, Christians, that really come down on the whole issue of confession. They say it doesn't work and all this other. Well, it does work. See, that's the thing about it. It does work. Regardless of your experiences, regardless of what you think or what you believe, it does work. Because God said it works. That's the thing about it. God said it works. And if you keep speaking the word, it's going to change the circumstances. Now, a lot of folks will speak things, but it's not coming out of the abundance of their heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the good treasure of a man's heart, good things come forth. Well, a lot of people are speaking things out of their head, but they're not speaking things out of their heart, because the only time they do any kind of confessing, or the only time they try to get the word into their ark, is when they're facing bad circumstances. Well, at least they're doing that much. But you see, in Joshua 1:8 and in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the message to us is day and night, continually. Meditate on the word all the time. That means that it's not just after the bad thing comes, but it's, put it like this way, in between bad things. We're supposed to be putting the word in the ark. We're supposed to be meditating on the word. It becomes that part of us. It becomes the second nature to us, so to speak. We're putting it in and putting it in. And then we speak forth. See, one of the worst things in the world somebody can do is say, I wonder what the Bible has to say about my problem. If you're wondering what the Bible has to say about your problem, that means you don't know, right? And if you don't know, the reason you don't know is because you've not been in the Bible prior to the problem. When you get into the Bible prior to the problem, you're going to know what the Bible has to say. You're going to know what God has already said about your problem. You're going to know the solution. You're going to know the answers. You're going to know the deliverance, because it's already there in the Bible. And so you begin to speak this. It begins to come out. And eventually, change will come. If you stop 6 inches short of seeing the manifestation, problem is you won't know it. In the natural, they would have known it if they had stopped 6 inches short of that water. But in the realm of the Spirit, you won't know how close you got. Till maybe you get to heaven, and God says, boy, you were that close, you know, just two more confessions. I don't know. But what I do know is this. The Word of God is power. It will change circumstances. And I could stand up here and give you testimonies of how things have happened like that in my own life. You know, I know I will keep confessing. See, think of it this way. God's called you to a ministry. Now, I don't know what your ministry is, but God called you to a ministry. So His will is for you to have everything necessary for the accomplishment and fulfillment of your ministry. So when you say things like, let's say your ministry calling is to travel around and preach at different churches. Now, I ask you this. Do you need transportation? Sure, you need transportation. But not only that, you need good transportation. You need reliable transportation. And you need comfortable transportation. Now, I don't know what kind of car you drive. So, you know, don't get upset if I name your car. But there is no reason for somebody that's called into a traveling ministry to have to drive, you know, a 1972 Ford Pinto everywhere they go. A car that's just all messed up. And by the time they get to where they are, they're so worn out from, you know, the car just beating them up and all that. No, what you need is something decent. I mean, maybe even some big luxury van, something comfortable to drive in, to carry everything that you need. That's what you need, see? That's what you need. Now, you don't need just to get by. See, the devil's got a lot of folks hoodwinked into thinking they just enough to get by, that's all I need. No, you don't. If the drug dealers have the nice things, you need the nice things. To fulfill what God's called you to fulfill. All right? There's a catch in this. It's not just so you can go around and say, well, look what I own. But if you're called to that kind of a ministry, you need something decent. So, as you begin to speak to that, Father, I just say in the name of Jesus, my God supplies all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Part of the need for this ministry that I'm fulfilling for you here on earth is good, decent, comfortable transportation so I can drive this country and preach your word. I have it. I say I have it in Jesus' name. Van, car, Cadillac, Lincoln, whatever. I don't know. Get in here. Get in here now. I got some preaching to do. Well, that'll get you some heat. from people in the body of Christ. But see, the more you speak God's word over your life, your ministry, your job, your finances, whatever it would be, the more you do that, the more you're going to see your life, your job, your ministry, and everything else conform to what God's word has to say. See, Joshua sent the word forth. It went out, came in contact. The word went forth. The people were still back there. But the word went forth and came in contact with the impossible situation. And once the power of the word hit the impossible situation, one of two things has to happen. Somebody's got to change. And I'll guarantee you this, it's not the word of God. Because it never changes. That situation changed. You ask a scientist, they'll tell you that's impossible. You ask a geologist, they'll tell you that's impossible. You ask your school teachers, they'll tell you that's impossible. They'll tell you it can't happen. You know why they're telling you that it can't happen? It's because all they know is natural things. But when you speak the word of God, that's not a natural thing. That is a supernatural thing. And it's power that will change circumstances. So that's our example that we heard or that we saw here this morning in Joshua chapter 3. But I want you to back up in chapter 1. Let's take a look at some things here. In Joshua chapter 1, Moses has died. Joshua is now in charge. And let's just jump to verse 11. Instead of reading all of this, let's just jump to verse 11. It says, verse 10 says, Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people. Now stop right there, where he says, pass through the host and command the people. In other words, he's saying, spread the word. Make sure everybody knows this. Saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. So Joshua says, fellas, it's time, this is it. We've waited 40 years for this. It's here. We're going to go in and possess what God has promised us. I mean, what he promised all the way back to Grandpappy Abraham. This is it. The time has come. Spread the word. Spread the word, guys. Everybody's got to know this. Prepare some food. Or we might say today, prepare you a sack lunch. We're headed out. We're going to take possession of the thing that God has promised belongs to us. Now, notice closely, and there are a lot of other verses that we could see about this, but we're only going to focus on this 11th verse for this particular point. At the end, it says, possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. In other words, God had already spoken, and we know this going way back, but God had already spoken, and he had told them, this is going to be your land. This is yours. I don't care who tells you what. I don't care what it looks like. I am God. And if I say I'm giving it to you, then bless God. No, he'd say bless me. Bless me, it's yours. It's yours. I've given it to you. And Joshua says, look, the Lord's given it to us. We're just going to go in and take it now. So the people are getting ready to go do this. Now turn to chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun. Wow, they had Catholics back there. I was going to say, something's not right here. Talk to the Pope about this, bless God. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. I don't know about you. What were they doing? Why did they pick this place? Well, I have an idea, and maybe I'll get to that next week, but I just won't be able to get into it tonight. But they went to this harlot's house, and they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. Now stop. Have you noticed how quick they were to recognize this? I mean, these guys come in, and immediately word gets back to the king. Hey, they're here. They're here. Now look in verse 3. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out, whither the men I wot not pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now I'll stop right there for a moment. Now, let's think about this for a moment. These spies go into Jericho to spy out the land. They're going to come back and bring a report. And what's happened is they go in, they're in Rahab's house. The king hears about it. He sends some men to Rahab and they say, Look, we know these guys came here. Where are they? Well, she lies. She says, Well, I don't know. I mean, yeah, they were here, but they left. Went out the gate. Now, if you hurry, you'll catch them. And they said, Okay, thank you. They took off. Well, they're gone. And as soon as the guys left that were looking for the spies, the gates were shut. And before everybody goes to bed, Rahab goes up on the roof where she had hidden these men, the two spies. And she says, Listen, these guys were looking for you. They're gone. We know what's happened. We know what's going on. And later on in the story, she says, Will you please spare me? Will you just let me live, my family and all that? And they agreed, Yeah, okay, we'll do that. We'll let you live. And then the spies went back. But in this, here's what's interesting. Look in verse 9. She says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. How did she know that? How did she know that? She said, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on either side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Somehow. Now remember, please remember, Israel had never crossed over Jordan yet. Are you with me? Meaning, up until this period in time in history, they had not crossed over Jordan. So everything that happened in Egypt, everything that had happened with those other two kings, everything that had happened about the plagues, everything that had happened concerning when they left Egypt and they had all the wealth and all of that, I mean, the whole story had somehow made its way into Jericho before Israel ever got there. Jericho already knew what was coming. And she says, We've heard of how these things took place. Now, let me ask you something. She talked about how that Egypt got wiped out. When had that happened? 40 years ago. 40 years ago this happened. and they're still talking about it. I don't know about you, but I have to sit and scratch my head to think about things that happened 40 years ago. And these people are talking about what happened 40 years ago. And she says, the terror of you has entered into our hearts. She says, I know that the Lord has given you this land. I know it's yours. Well, if they knew, or if she knew, everybody else knew too, they wouldn't be so worked up about it. That's why they were so, the minute these guys get into town, that's why the king was so worked up about it. Because everybody knew what Israel represented. Everybody knew what was coming. The king knew what was coming. The people knew what was coming. Rahab's telling them. She says, we knew. And that's why the king sent after them. Go find these spies. I mean, you know, maybe if I kill them first, the people won't attack us. I mean, they knew. Do you understand? Do you see that? They knew what was coming. Why didn't they just give up if they knew what was coming? Because that's not in their nature. Now, they know what's coming. They know this terror is in their heart. She says, we've heard the stories. We know what's taken place. And quite frankly, I know you guys are going to wipe everybody out. So I'm just asking that you save me and my family. We know you're going to do this. Now, turn to chapter 6. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up in church, in Sunday school, and I heard the story of, you know, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling. We used to sing that song and all that. Now, let's just... Okay. Here's the image that I had. Let's look at this wall right here. Now, let's just say that this wall from the floor to the ceiling represents what we've heard. The walls of Jericho, okay? Now, this is the image that I had of what happened over there. And maybe you didn't have this image, I don't know, but this is how I visualized it. That, remember it talked about how that Israel walked around the walls, you know, every day, 7 days, and all this? Okay, in my mind, I'm envisioning walls, you know, like maybe 20, 30 feet high, and Israel walking around the walls. Remember now, we're talking about 1 million people. How long do you think that would take? And they had to get it done in 1 day. Around the whole city. Israel walking around the walls. And we'll get into more details about that whole thing later on. And that people, like, on the wall, looking down at them, yelling or whatever, I don't know. And then on the seventh day, when they did everything they were supposed to, all of a sudden the walls came tumbling down. And the people charged in, hopped over the rubble, charged in, and took the city. Now, is that kind of like maybe what you visualized, what you thought? No? Yes? Okay, yeah, well, me too. That's kind of what I thought. You know, and maybe to help us understand a little bit better what I envisioned, you know, like, you know what a block, cement block wall is? Okay, gray cement block, just what they build buildings out of and houses and stuff. That's kind of the thing that I kind of only wasn't, you know, like rocks and stuff, but that's just what I thought. That's not what happened. That's not the way it was. Here's the way this whole thing was constructed. Jericho was literally on a hill. And it appears as though, from historical research, that this hill was completely man-made. As you approached Jericho, there was a wall that was about 15 feet high. Now, on the other side of that wall was dirt. And this dirt sloped uphill. At the top of this 15-foot wall, that was, it was like a retaining wall to all the dirt. on the top of that was another wall that was about 24 feet high and about 6 feet at its base. Well, the dirt began sloping up and it reached a crest, or the top, let's call it a hill. It sloped up, and at the top of the hill, the very top of that hill was 46 feet above ground level. At the top of that hill was another wall about 24 feet high. So when you came up to Jericho and you're looking at this, what you're looking at is a very small embankment to add support to the 15-foot wall. Above that was a 24-foot wall. You look beyond that, and up yonder was the top of the slope, 46 feet above where you're standing, and then another 24 feet of wall on top of that. So you're looking at approximately, you know, roughly 70, 75, 70, depending, you know, on the terrain and all that, but you're looking 70, 75 feet is what you can see. That's the top of where, that's where you headed. That's where you're supposed to be. God says, I've given this to you. They're looking at this thing. Now, in the natural, there was no way that they could take this city because of the way this was designed. It was impossible. Because if an invading army were to get past the 15-foot wall and past the 24-foot wall, the hill still had to go kind of uphill to the next 24-foot wall. Well, you put the soldiers on top of that 24-foot wall and you just pick them off one by one. In fact, it would be difficult for an army of today to take that city, even with tanks and artillery. Because, so what? You blast the walls. You still got to go uphill to get them. And anybody that's ever served in the military, I haven't, but anybody that's served in the military will tell you that is the kind of fortification you don't want to come up against. Well, that was Jericho. Now, the people that built this city, they built it so they would never be taken. They built it so they would never lose. They built it so that no army would be able to take them out. In fact, here in chapter 6, verse 1, I want to show you something. It says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. On the surface, that sounds kind of interesting in itself. However, archaeological diggings, some as recent as 1997, have uncovered the fact that these people had all kinds of food stored up. And not only that, but there was a spring that came up in the city that supplied fresh water all the time. And you couldn't stop it because it was spring. It's not like you go outside and turn off the faucet. It came up from the ground. And remember over in chapter 3, verse 15, it talked about how that it was harvest time because the water was at flood stage. All right, these people, archaeologists have theorized that because of the size of the city and what they've discovered as far as the food and the jars containing the food and so forth, they said it's very possible that once these people closed those gates, they could have lasted literally for years. 2, 3, 4 years with the gates shut to endure a siege. In other words, they are looking at guaranteed victory from a natural standpoint. Okay? Now, the people had grown up in Jericho and they knew this. They knew the condition of their city. They knew the condition of the walls. They knew the way that they were built up, the way they were fortified. They understood all of this. And yet, what did that lady say to them, to the spies? She said, the terror of you has hit us all. And I know that God has given you this land. In the natural, that's impossible. It can't happen that way. Because that city was built to survive and never go down. And in spite of the fact that she could open her window and look out and see these walls and see the embankment, she could see the fortifications, she could look back into the city and she knew what the army was like. She knew what they had. She understood that. So did the king of Jericho. So did the citizens of Jericho. And yet, these people have been sitting, waiting for this day. They every day they woke up, they knew it's coming. Someday, those people are going to be here. Someday, they're going to show up at our doorstep. It's coming. It's coming. How would you like to live under that pressure? You know what they did to Egypt? That was 40 years ago. Yeah. But they're coming. They're coming. They're coming. They're going to be here. Yeah, but look at our walls. It won't make any difference. They're coming. They're coming. But now look at what happened. They knew this. They knew that the Lord had given them this land. They knew the history of Israel and what had happened to Egypt and these other kings. But it says they shut the city up. Now what did God say to Israel? God said to Israel, this is yours. Jericho, the king, the people, Rahab, they knew. They knew what was going to happen. Now, I don't know about you, but it would seem to me like the logical thing would be to just surrender. I mean, if you know you're already whooped, why not just give up? Well, they didn't do that. They were going to put up a fight to the death. Weird thing was, the Israelites didn't fight like anybody else fought. Now, please keep in mind, and again, we'll get into more details about this later on. When those Israelites, that first day that they were going to march around the city, here they come. Do you think anybody noticed? Here comes a million people. Do you think that maybe an alarm might have gone off in Jericho? Gentlemen, get your weapons. Do you think it's possible that there might have been soldiers stationed along the walls to repel the attack? Do you think? Well, I think you'd almost be foolish not to think such a thing. And so what happens? Here they come. Here they come. Oh my goodness, look at that. Here they come. Now Israel had them outnumbered anyway. All right. But Jericho had the advantage in the natural because of the fortifications of the city. Here they come. Here they come. Huh. Hey, wait a minute. Do you see that? And the guy rubs his eyes and I mean, he's got his helmet on, he's got his shield, and he's got his sword and his spear, and he's got his arrow and his arrows and his bow and all that. He says, "What? Wait a minute. Give me those binoculars." They didn't have any of it. Look here. Those people don't have any weapons. There's not a sword. There's not a spear. I mean, they got women with them. And not only that, look at those fellows walking out in front. They're dressed like priests. And they got some kind of a... You think that's that ark we've heard about? But they're out there in the... I mean, they're out in front of everybody. We could pick them off. We better wait and see what they do. And here they come. All right, yep, they're coming close. Get your arrows. Get your arrows. Get ready. Get ready. Wait till you see the whites of their eyes. Wait a minute. Where are they going? They're not charging. I know, I'll call the East Wall. Hey, they're coming your direction. They're probably going to attack on your side. And over there on the East Wall, they see what's happening. They say, well, now, wait a minute. Look at this. They're not attacking. They're going around. You know what they're going to do? They're going to wait till they get us surrounded, and then they're going to attack. All right, everybody, get ready. Get ready for get your bows, get your arrows, get your spears, get ready. And there they are, ready for the attack. That never comes. After they make one lap, they go home. It's like, what's the deal here? We thought these people were rough and tough. They wiped out Egypt. They beat this king and that king. I mean, they walk one time around us, and then they go home. And these people are weird. Huh. Well, I'll see you in the morning. Next day, Same thing. Ah, well, you know what's going to happen today. Yesterday, when they walked around, they were checking us out. But today, today is going to come. But I still don't see any weapons. I still don't see. And they still got those guys dressed up like priests with that box walking around out in front. I don't understand what's going on. And there they go again, walking around. Well, I know, I'm telling you now, they're going to circle us and attack. So y'all get ready with your arrows. Get ready. Get ready. And so they make the left. Now, you've got to understand, this took hours for them to walk around this city. And so, right about, you know, here comes Israel. And they come up, priests are, you know, and they start to make their loop around the city, you know, and everybody's following around like that. And right about the time that the priests get all the way around to where they started, the last of the million people get ready to start to make their lap. And the priests head on back home, and everybody, you ever seen ants? Yeah. Okay. And they do the same thing the second day. And they're thinking, man, there's something really weird about this. What are these people doing? Ain't nobody fights like this. But I want you to see something. Joshua chapter 6. The city was shut up because of the children of Israel. When it comes to military might, Jericho had the advantage over Israel. But Jericho was shut up because of the children of Israel. Nobody went out and nobody came in. In other words, a bunch of people who are so dumb, they send their priests first, and then they don't even get close enough to them to protect them in case they get attacked. They don't bring any weapons. They don't even say anything. They walk around the city one time and go home. And because of this, the soldiers never came out of the city to attack. The superior military might in the superior fortress never did anything. You know why? It's because in spite of the fact that it looked like Jericho had the advantage, in reality, Israel had Jericho and its entire army bound. And Jericho knew it. The king knew it. The soldiers knew it. They all knew it. But the goofy thing was, they couldn't figure out what's happening. Why are they just walking in circles and going home? Well, in chapter 6, verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." So God reminds him, and he says, "Joshua, I know that looks like a really big city, and yeah, they've got a powerful king, and they have mighty men of valor." That phrase, mighty men of valor, meant some pretty tough military guys. Pretty rough. I mean, they could handle themselves. The Green Beret, so to speak. And God says, "Now, Joshua, I want to remind you, I have given this to you. It's yours." And in the natural, Joshua, he could have commented, "Boy, I tell you what, God, I sure appreciate it, but man, I mean, God, I'm not a complainer or anything, all right? But, you know, I don't see how this is going to happen. I mean, God, we need some help here." God says, "Well, came to the right place." And he began, beginning in verse 23 and going through verse 27, he begins explaining to them what he wants them to do. And it explains and shows us here in the Word how that they went ahead and they did what God told them to do. And they ended up with the victory. Now, we're not going to go all through that right now. But what I want to point out to you is the type and shadow in all of this up to this point. I want you to turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Now, very briefly, here's the scene. Israel has come up against a city that for all intents and purposes cannot be taken. In the natural, there's no way you're going to take this city. To look at it on the outside, to just consider the circumstances, it looks like this city is undefeatable. It looks like this city has the advantage. It looks like no matter what you try, no matter how hard you try, you're not going to succeed. God has spoken to Israel, and He has said over and over, but in two places we've seen tonight, this is yours, I've given it to you. This is yours, I've given it to you. I am God, and I'm not too concerned about what it looks like. I've given it to you. I know that by yourself, you can't take that city. So what I'm going to do is give you a plan, and if you follow that plan, you'll take that city. In the natural, it didn't seem like it would work. But God had spoken and said, I've given it to you. In other words, what God was telling Israel was this. Regardless of what it looks like on the outside, the bottom line is, Jericho is already defeated. And Jericho knows it. Jericho knew it. City was still standing. King was still on the throne. People were still in there. Soldiers were still in there. But they knew they were already whooped. They knew it. Even though, now listen, even though their defeat had not yet fully manifested in the natural, they were still beaten, and they knew it. Now, let's look in Colossians chapter 2. It's talking about Jesus, and in verse 15 it says that Jesus, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus has already defeated the devil. Let me say this for you again. Jesus has already defeated Satan. And if Satan has been defeated, if the king of Jericho has been defeated, then all of Satan's demons have likewise been defeated, just like all the king's mighty men of valor. God said, I've given them into your hands. I've already placed them at your disposal. I have spoken their defeat, and you're the one that's going to enforce it upon them when you march on that city. Now, the Bible says that Jesus Christ has already defeated the enemy. And if you jump back up in verse 10, it says, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. If I'm complete in Him, do you understand? There's no lack in me. Meaning, from God's perspective, if I'm complete in Jesus Christ, it means that everything I could hope for has already been provided for me. Everything. Everything. In the natural, let's say that, you know, I go to my refrigerator and I open it and there's nothing in that refrigerator. Well, if I'm complete in Him, that means there's another refrigerator somewhere. And all I have to do is go into the basement or go out to the garage or go into the bedroom or where. I mean, it's there because I'm complete in Him. So, I may not find it here, but I know it's there. I know it is because I'm complete in Him. Jesus Christ has defeated Satan. I am complete in Jesus Christ. That means through Jesus Christ, I also have defeated Satan. The Bible says that God's made us more than conquerors. The Bible says that God has given to us the victory through Jesus Christ. That means what Jesus did to the devil, God has turned around and passed that victory on to us. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, It says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He, God, wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Now look at this. God has taken Jesus and He's given everything to Jesus, and then He turns right around and He says, "Now all things are under the feet of Jesus, and Jesus is the head of the body, and you're the body, therefore everything is under your feet," which includes Satan and all of his demons. God says they're already whooped. But in the natural, if you don't enforce God's already declared victory, why would you even begin to think Satan's going to back off? Think of it this way. Again, the type and the shadow. Satan/Jericho is all shut up. Now, he knows he has been beaten. He knows it. And he knows that the victory has already been given to you. He knows that. But he also has closed the gates. Remember earlier how I mentioned that, well, why didn't the people of Jericho just give up? I mean, why didn't they? I mean, they knew they were beaten. Why didn't they just surrender? And I said, because it wasn't in their nature. They were going to fight to the death. It's not in Satan's nature to give you an inch. That's why power and authority has been given to you as a believer. But remember what God said back over there in Jericho? God said, "I've given this land to you, but you have to go in and possess it." God said, "It's already yours. I promised it to Grandpappy Abraham. It's yours now. But you have to go in there and possess it." You know what? Healing is yours now. But you've got to possess it. This is where the body of Christ is missing this. They're expecting God to do some kind of a sovereign, who knows what, to cause something to happen. And God says, "No, you don't understand. Satan's already been defeated. Everything, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." That phrase, "destroy the works of the devil," it's not just destroy what the devil has done, but what it means is, it gives the picture of somebody who has been shackled to something and can't get free from it no matter how hard they try, and then another person comes into the room with the key and unlocks the shackles, and you get out and you're free and you're no longer shackled to that thing. That's what it's talking about. Jesus Christ has set you free from everything that Satan could do to you. God has declared the victory on your behalf through Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus Christ this victory has been given to you. In other words, God says, "I have already given to you the promised land of healing. I've already given to you the promised land of prosperity. I've already given to you the promised land of miracles. I've given to you the promised land of peace. I've given to you the promised land of joy. Now go in and possess what I said is yours." Did God, now listen closely to this. Did God go before Israel? No. Israel went in to possess what was theirs. They didn't stay back, sit around the campfire, have a weenie roast, fix s'mores, talk about what God's going to do. "Why, you remember when we came out of Egypt? I remember, oh, bless God, was that a service? Glory to Jesus. Remember when we, I remember that one too. Oh, I feel it now. Well, I wonder what God's going to do about Jericho. I don't know, but I'll tell you now. It's going to be good. I can't wait to see it. Glory to God. Woohoo, I feel something now." And so what you have is a bunch of Christians sitting around talking about what God has done, and thank God for it, and talking about what they think God's going to do, and God's up in heaven said, "Wait a second. I've already promised this to you. Go possess it. Go do it." Oh, now hold on here. See if this sounds familiar.
If God wants me to have it,
huh? If that had been the philosophy of Joshua and Israel, they'd have sat around and said,
well, bless God, if He wants us to have the city, we'll have it. We'll just wait till He gives it to us.
God says, wait a minute. Centuries ago, I spoke and gave it to you. Go possess what was yours. What is yours? In other words, Jericho, now listen to this. Jericho had built a fortification around what belonged to Israel. And their responsibility was to go in and take possession. They fought, but they didn't fight with natural weapons. They fought with spiritual weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of Jericho's impregnable things. He says, we put on the spiritual armor of God to withstand what the enemy has. That word withstand, it doesn't simply mean sit back and do nothing. The image of that word is to attack. In the natural, with this example over there in Joshua, they went out and they fought in a way that made no sense whatsoever to these seasoned warriors in that city. They did things that were stupid. One lap and go home. One lap and go home. One lap and, I mean, their heads are getting dizzy watching these Israelites go around in circles. And then on the seventh day, lap, lap, lap. And then here come the walls tumbling down. And again, we're going to look at that in more detail later. But what I'm getting at is this. If they had never done that, it would have never happened, even though God said it's yours. God, it could have happened 40 years ago. You know what I'm saying? If they hadn't goofed up the first time around, it could have already, those walls could already have come down. But it didn't because they goofed up. And this time, the people got it right and they went in, they did what God told them to do, and the walls came down. God said, see, I told you it was yours. That's just like in the natural today. Well, if God wants me to be blessed, He'll just bless me. No, why don't you do what Joshua did, send the word forth. Send forth the word of God to fight part of this battle for you. Do what God's telling you to do. If God's telling you to take a lap around Jericho, take a lap around Jericho.
Oh, but I don't want to. It's hot out here in the sun. I don't like it. I don't know why I have to keep going to church all the time. I mean, I'm thinking I'm going to go over here to this other church. Oh, they have a service on Sunday morning. They don't do nothing else. Prayer meeting? Why should I pray? I'm praying at home. I'm praying at home. Yep, I'm praying at home. I don't, but I can.
This hits too close to home, doesn't it? Do you see what I'm saying? If you're going to possess what God's already told you healing is yours. God's already told you that being out of debt is yours. All right? God's already told you joy is yours. God's already told you peace is yours. God's already told you victory is yours. How much more do you need from Him? He's already said it's yours. Now, type and shadow, possess what is yours. Because as long as you don't do in the realm of the Spirit what you can do, the enemy is going to have his Jericho built around your promises. They're yours. Now. Healing is yours now. And you may have to take 7 laps a day around that sickness, that affliction, that attack, whatever it might be. You may have to take 7 laps, 8 laps, 10 laps a day around that thing, whatever's going on in your life. But you keep speaking the word and you keep doing what God's told you to do. And I'm telling you what, the walls that Satan has built around God's promises are going to crumble and you're going to take possession. It's yours. It's yours. What if they had gotten up on day 7? Oh, gosh. Oh, I am so tired. Oh, we got to do this again. Mom, I don't want to go. I don't either. Baby, I don't want to go either. Sweetheart, why don't you go and we'll stay here? We all got to go. I'll go ask Joshua. Joshua, man, look at those feet. I'm tired, Joshua. I got to cut the grass. I don't have time for all this stuff. And besides, it's been 6 long, hot, sweaty days out there, Joshua. And ain't nothing happened yet. And now you say we got to walk around it how many times today? The 7th day? Not just once, but how many times? Joshua, if we got to walk around that wall that many times in one day, let me think now. You know how long it took us to go around once in one day? And now you say we got to go around how many times in one day? You think they were walking? I mean, do you think they were, well, praise the Lord. Man, they had to kick up some dust. All right? Bible doesn't say they ran, but I'll guarantee you they were moving to get around that, 7 times? One day, they were moving to get around that city that many times. Hey, just go outside, come by sometime this week, walk around this building 7 times. By the 3rd time, you're going to be ready to go home. Why is this stupid? I believe Pastor now. I'm going home. You see what I'm saying here? God has promised you. His word is full of promises. He can't lie. It is yours. Listen, I don't know. Look, see this right here? Glasses. Do you know what God has promised me in the word? Healing. It's a promise to me. Now, you can believe whatever you want for yourself. That's up to you and God. But I'm telling you right now, God's promised me healing for my eyes. And I speak to my eyes. Eyes, you see in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You see better than you've ever seen, ever, 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 with or without corrective lenses. You see. And then I open my eyes, it's like, well, I ain't driving just yet until I put these back on. But praise God, it belongs to me. It's my promise. What do I have? I'll tell you what I've got in my situation. I got a Jericho built around here. That's what's going on. There's a Jericho. I got to keep marching. See? I can't give up now. I've got to keep marching. I got to take another lap. I got to take 7 more. I got to take 15 more. I don't know what it's going to take, but I'll tell you what. If I keep making laps around my eyes, the day's going to come. I'm not going to need corrective lenses anymore. And the same thing is true for every single person here. No matter what you're going through, no matter what's happening in your body, no matter what your finances look like, take that checkbook, throw it on the floor, and march around that thing and talk to it and speak the word of God. But that sounds silly. Hey, what else has worked for you so far? I mean, if it psychologically helps you to do something like that, then do it. Because you will not change God's promises. The only thing that you won't do is possess them. If you don't do something. Because the promises are there. You know, we talk about we want to go to heaven. On the one hand, yeah. But on the other hand, you know what's going to happen when you get there. You do know what's going to happen, don't you? God's going to start showing you all the promises that you didn't possess while in this life. Now, He's not going to be mean about it. He's going to say, you know, this was yours. Oh, man. Whew. Glad that was the only one. Oh, wait, come back here. Boys, open that door back here. They open this big airplane hangar door. You see in there? Yeah, God. Boy, look at all that. Yep. That was yours. All of that? That was yours. Wow. Look at that. Perfect eyeballs. Wow. Look at that. This. Wow. And this. You mean this is all mine? Well, how come you didn't give it to me? He'll just kind of clear his throat. How come you didn't possess it? Well, because God, I figured, you know, if you wanted me to have it, I just have it. He says, well, you know, I figured that if you want it bad enough, you'd believe me and possess it. Because it's yours. It always has been. Always will be. And I don't care what kind of lies the devil tells you. I don't care what kind of wrong teaching you get from pulpits, from TV, from radio. Makes no difference to me. I've spoken truth. I'm God. I can't lie. Now, you take my word for what it is. You begin applying it, and you are going to possess every promise I've given. Every single one. Are you beginning to get a better image of the kind of God we serve? He's already given it to us. Now all we have to do is follow God's directions, march around the city, whatever that means to us, march around the city, a city occupied by an enemy that already knows we've got more power and we've got victory. He already knows it. And the one thing he's hoping for, let me show you. In Ephesians 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Satan is hoping that you never have the eyes of your understanding enlightened. Because the moment that you do is the moment that you're going to begin doing these silly things, speaking the Word of God, doing all these things that God tells you to do, and you're going to begin possessing what He has encamped Himself around. You're going to drive Him out. And you will possess the promises. They will manifest in your life. There is no way it can't happen. Because God has already given you the victory through Jesus Christ. Guaranteed. It's yours. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. My bills are paid. What bills? Any of them. My bills are paid. Does it matter? My bills are paid. My body's healed. I have peace. I have joy. I'm not goofy in the head. I'm normal. According to God's standards, not man's standards. Man may still think I'm goofy. God doesn't. God thinks I'm normal. I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He and I are brothers. God is my Father. I am His offspring. I have a new nature. I am not the son nature of my earth father. I am the son nature of God, the Creator of the universe. And I'm going to sit back and let a stupid devil keep his fort built around my stuff? It's my stuff. Because my dad gave it to me. My stuff. So I won't fight it with natural weapons. I'll just march. I'll just worship. I'll just speak the word. And I know the walls are going to come tumbling down. And I'll go in, take my stuff. And I won't be ashamed to be selfish about it either. That's my stuff, devil. Get off it. It's like my little grandson. He and I, we have a good time together. I'll grab his foot and I'll say, "That's my foot." He said, "That's my foot." I said, "Oh, that's my foot." He said, "That's my foot." He'll grab my foot and say, "That's my foot, Papa." I said, "No, that's my foot." He said, "That's my foot, Papa." I said, "No, that's my foot." I go to the devil and I say, "That's my healing, Satan. That's my healing. That's my peace, devil. That's my joy. You're not stealing it. You're not keeping it. You're not destroying my life. That's God's heritage that I'm raising, Satan. You're not going to steal them into drugs. You're not going to steal them into this and steal them. No, that's God's heritage. And I'm training them up in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they're not going to depart from it. Do you hear me, devil?" He says, "Yes, I hear you. Please shut up. It hurts." The worst thing you can do is shut up. Surprise him someday. Be driving down the road. And all of a sudden, just start talking. "In the name of Jesus, healing is mine. By God, I have His word. It promises me I'm healed. By Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. Do you hear me, devil?" Now, if you say it like that, you want to make sure maybe your windows are rolled up. So, especially if there's a policeman driving next to you. But in the meantime, time you can stand. Hallelujah.